Jesus is a rock in a sometimes weary land. Well, I invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Today we'll look at the verses 35 through 41. 35 through 41 in Mark chapter 4, Gospel of Mark. I would not consider myself to be a world traveler. Many of you have traveled to many more countries than I have. However, I have had a few, a privilege, of traveling to a few countries in my lifetime. And in 1996, those many years ago, think about 1996, Paul and I took a trip to Israel. It was a wonderful trip. One of the highlights was the boat ride we took on the Sea of Galilee. That was a scheduled boat ride for all the people who are part and parcel of this little tour group we were with. And, of course, the Galilee, if you have been there or maybe you've seen pictures, is a beautiful lake. It's surrounded by the mountains in Israel. And it's very, very spectacular as regards the views and so forth. And it just so happened on the day that we took that little ride, that boat ride in the Galilee, it was a very beautiful day. As I recall, and again, 1996, it's a long time, but I do believe it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining, blue skies, a little bit of clouds, temperatures probably were in the 80s for that time of year. The waves were very few, it wasn't very choppy, nobody was getting sick on the boat. It was just a nice, beautiful time. So the day we spent on that lake or the hours that we spent on that lake were very enjoyable. I have very pleasant memories of that boat ride in Galilee. But as we turn to the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, I should say, that records this first century boat ride in the Galilean Sea, chapter 4, taken by Jesus and his disciples, the picture we get is not very pleasant. It's not a pleasant picture at all, but it's actually a very perilous picture. For Jesus and his disciples do not sail on the Galilean Sea on a sunny day in calm seas, but on a stormy water, stormy waters in the dead of night. So picture that. Though I am certain that the disciples' memories, if they were here this morning, we could ask them, how was that trip? I'm certain their memories of this boat ride are not happy memories. I am just as certain they would all agree the truth they learn about Jesus as they battle. The wind and the waves on that night was worth the peril he puts them in. They may not have liked the experience, but the lessons they learned through the experience were well worth the peril the Lord put them in. And that is why I think it is good. It's always good to look at a narrative such as we will in a few moments at this particular gospel story, and be encouraged by what the disciples discover about Jesus. I believe this is a very encouraging message for us as God's people. For the truth be told, and here I liken the Galilean boat ride to our Christian life in this sin-broken world. If the truth be told, there are many times when a day that starts out with blue skies and sunshine suddenly turns dark and stormy, with little to no warning at all, as it did for Jesus and the disciples. As we sometimes say, and I still say it today, you never know what a day may bring. But as we will shortly see by way of this wonderful narrative, you can know who holds the day and is able to take you through every storm that comes your way. So with that said, I want us to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And I want us to pay attention to what the disciples discover about Jesus on this very stormy Galilean Sea. Mark begins in verse 35 of chapter 4 in these words. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across the other side, to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we have just read. Thank you for what we have just heard by way of your Holy Scripture. And Father, we desire to know Jesus deeper, in a deeper way, as we ponder the truth we have read. So help me, Lord, as I proclaim this truth, help me to clearly communicate it so I do not create any stumbling blocks myself by means of my words that would prohibit the word from finding a place within our hearts, because we desire to grow in our love and our knowledge of you, and yes, to live our life according to the truth that we learn this day. So God bless us, we pray. We're so thankful that we have this truth. So bless us and keep us and smile upon us at this hour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracles in Scripture, and there are many miracles in Scripture, are there not, teach us important truth about God. So when Jesus here performs this miracle, and when he performs other miracles, it is not to entertain. It is not to amuse the crowds of people. It is not to put them or startle them or make them just amazed at what he does, but he is doing these miracles to teach them truth, particularly here, specifically, truth about himself as the Son of God. So as we look at this miracle in chapter 4 of Mark, we need to ask the question, what is the truth Jesus communicates about himself when he stills the storm at sea simply by telling the storm, "Peace, be still"? What is the truth Jesus is communicating here? That is what we should ask about every miracle. What truth is being communicated by means of the miracle? So let's think about this. And I'll put this miracle in perspective. Just think about the miracle itself. Peace, be still. Think about how little power you have over another person when you tell them, as parents often do with their children, to hush and be quiet. Or sometimes wives do to husbands, "Hush and be quiet." How little power, how much power do you have over that individual? Can you say that you are successful every time you ask or tell someone to be quiet? Are you 100% successful? Do they hush? Of course not. Sometimes that person will comply with our request. Sometimes they will, yes, they will be quiet. But other times they will not. So if that is the case with human beings, how much success do you think you would have if you are sailing on this stormy sea and you command the waves to hush and the winds to be quiet? If you were on that boat and you stood up and you said, "Hush, be quiet," to the wind and the waves, how much success do you think you would garner? Do you think you would be successful? Well, I think we can all agree your words would have no effect and the storm will continue to blow. It will blow and it will blow and it will blow. I've actually tried that sometimes when I'm outside doing something in the yard and the wind comes up and it's blowing everything I'm doing around. I say, "Please stop, stop." And I can tell you I've never been successful. The Lord hasn't answered my prayer in that way. I would like the wind to stop, but it doesn't stop and everything I'm doing is blowing all around. So I don't think we'd be very successful at all had we been there on that boat at that night, but not so with Jesus. Think about this. Jesus simply tells this, right? We're not even told he stood up. I think he was still kind of prone, lying down. He had his head on the pillow. And I think when the disciples woke up, all he does is tell the storm to be quiet. And it's quiet. The wind and the waves come to a full stop, come to a screeching stop. There is no more storm, simply by his words. So what? What is the purpose of this miracle? What truth does this communicate about Jesus? What do you think as you think about that? What is the truth being communicated about Christ? Well, I think the truth is so obvious we can't really miss it. Jesus, the Son of God, rules the creation. He rules over the creation, completely rules over the creation. Why does he rule over the creation? Because Christ is the Creator. We're told that in Scripture in various places. One, I'll give you one example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is so clear. Paul writes here, he identifies Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. He identifies him as the Creator. When he writes of him, listen to these truths about Jesus. For by him all things were created. By who? By Christ. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, he created for him, for himself. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's actually holding together what he created. In other words, if God no longer wanted anything to hold together, everything would fall apart. Nothing would exist apart from God's power. So Jesus, the Son of God, rules the creation. So that is the primary truth the miracle teaches here. He is the master of all he has made. That is the primary truth. And we saw, if you read the previous chapters, or if you would read the previous chapters, you would see him performing other miracles as well, demonstrating truth about himself. Along these same lines, he is identifying himself as the Son of God. All the miracles are pointing towards him as being the Lord God Almighty. So that is the primary truth, and we should always look for what is the primary truth. However, there are other truths as well. The narrative teaches about Jesus, and these are the truths that I would like to spend the most time on in my sermon. And one truth that is not as obvious as the main truth, but a truth we do well to remember, is this. To be with Jesus is not safe. To be with Jesus is not safe. Let me explain what I mean, in case you're puzzled by what I'm saying. Look at verses 35 through 38 in your Bible. Mark writes, on that day, again, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? To be with Jesus is not safe. Not safe at all. You know, I have read of Christians, I don't have any personal experience with these folks, who attempt to evangelize non-Christians by challenging them to try Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Try Jesus. And see if life does not go better for them if you try Jesus. Try Jesus. Those are the exact words they use. I can't believe it. I was not introduced to Christ in that way, thankfully. No, I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God being preached. Now, no one invited me to try Jesus. No one at all. And see if my life went better for me after I did. And I'm glad they didn't. Because that's false advertising, don't you think? Don't you think it's a bit of false advertising to say to somebody, listen, try Jesus and see if your life does not go better? Something like, you know, trying a new diet plan. See if you don't lose weight. See if you don't, your life doesn't go better if you try Jesus. It's a misrepresentation of the gospel. For let me ask you a question. Does life on earth, life on this present planet, really go better for Christians? Can Christians expect preferential treatment from God because they follow Christ? Can we anticipate a wonderful life that is painless and prosperous? Does life in that sense really go better with Jesus? Is that your experience? And was that the experience of the apostles here in the Gospels? The early church or the church throughout the ages? Let me ask you the question, furthermore, is that the experience today of our persecuted brothers and sisters in China? parts of Africa and parts of South America, the Middle East nations, where they come under severe persecution because they are believers in Christ? Does life really go better? The answer is no, of course. That's why I say to be with Jesus is not safe. It's not safe. He does not guarantee your present life goes better with him, contrary to Joel Osteen, who says you can have your best life now. Folks, if this was my best life now, oh my goodness. It's not a bad life, but it's not the best life now. Our best life is yet to come. Jesus does not guarantee your present life goes better with him. And he says as much in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he tells you to deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like an invitation to your best life. Or when he warns you in John chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If the world hates me, they will also hate you. Or when he prophesies to his apostles in John chapter 16, verse 2, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. To be with Jesus and follow him is not safe. He does not promise us a life that is prosperous and pain-free. Therefore, contrary to these misguided evangelists, your life is not guaranteed to go better with Jesus. The truth is it may get worse. That's the reality. For to follow him may put you in danger, as the disciples discover when they crowd into this boat, this small Galilean fishing boat, and set sail for the sea, in the Sea of Galilee, after Jesus tells them in verse 35, let us go across to the other side. Now, the context of this boat ride is told to us in the previous verses of chapter 4. It comes after a very long day of ministry and everybody is bone tired, especially the Lord Jesus. So the best place to get away from all the crowds of people that are crowding after him because they want a miracle, they want something, they want help and so forth. The best way to get away from the crowd is to travel across the Galilee to the eastern side that is predominantly Gentile. And therefore, it's detestable to the typical first century Jew who will not follow Jesus into that land because to go into that land would defile them. So it's a perfect place for the Lord Jesus to go hide out. Now, I'm sure the disciples, as Jesus tells them, get into the boat. We're going to go to the other side. I'm sure they anticipate a very quiet ride, an easy boat ride, similar to the boat ride I had when I was on the Sea of Galilee in Israel back in 1996, because it's a simple trip, really, across the lake. It's only like 5 miles apart from shore to shore. And many of them had done this route several times. I mean, some of them were fishermen, so they're very experienced with the Sea of Galilee, so I'm sure most of them were expecting to have just a fun little ride. So that's a little quiet time by themselves. And, of course, Jesus is with them in the boat. He is with them. He didn't tell them, get into the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you later. He's with them in the boat. And this is his idea, after all. This is the Lord's idea. He told them to go to the other side, so what could go wrong? What could possibly go wrong with Jesus? Well, in verse 37, we find out plenty could go wrong, and plenty did go wrong. For Mark writes, a great windstorm arose, and the winds were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. Now, clearly, this is a very powerful storm. Very powerful storm. And you might know, perhaps you don't know, it's not unusual for a storm like this to just come up on the Sea of Galilee. When the circumstances are right, strong storms will sweep down from the mountains. They will move across the lake, and then they will turn these very placid waters into a violent sea. And trapped in this storm, you know the disciples are terrified. Very terrified. Even fishermen like Peter, James, and John, who are on board, are no doubt scared to death as the wind pushes water into the boat and it begins to sink. Begins to sink. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat that began to sink. It's not a very pleasant feeling. And here the waves are crashing in. The wind is blowing. It's being tossed around like a little cork. Well, so much for the peaceful evening boat ride. Let us keep this in mind. The disciples are in danger only because they chose to be with Jesus and obey his command. Again, the boat ride was not their idea, so they naturally look for him to act. They look for Jesus to act, to do something. Remember, Jesus is in the boat with them. They look for Jesus to come to the rescue. So when he does not, they look for Jesus. They look for Jesus. And where do they find him? Where do they find the Lord Jesus? Where do they find their Savior? Do they find him on his knees praying to the Father in fear? I mean, they're very fearful. They're frightened to death. And do they find Jesus on his knees praying to the Father in fear? Do they find Jesus frantically bailing water out of the boat? Or maybe they find him immobile. He's unable to move because he's petrified by fear. Some people get that way. A frightening situation. They can't move because they're just paralyzed. Is that Jesus? Is that what we see? Where do the disciples find Jesus? As everything is just happening, everything's coming unglued, the world is turning over, upside down, where do they find the Lord? Well, Mark writes in verse 38, the disciples find Jesus in the stern of the boat. And what is he doing? He's sleeping on a cushion. So we are told, they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? You're sleeping. Don't you care that we are perishing?" Jesus is dead tired. For how else can a man sleep in a storm like that? And this points to the humanity of Christ as well, does it not? We see his divinity, but we also see his humanity. He was a man. He was a human being. 100% human. He's very tired. I have to chuckle. The disciples are out of their minds with fear, and Jesus sleeps away. With his head on a cushion, he is oblivious, apparently, to the danger around him. And friends, what a picture we have here of the peace God gives his people, do you not think? Do you not think that's a perfect illustration, a perfect picture of the peace that God gives his people? Jesus has complete trust in his Father. While the disciples are frantic, losing their minds, Jesus sleeps in a storm. As I picture this contrast between Jesus and his disciples, I remember those words of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That's where peace comes from. Trusting God in the midst of our storms. Looking to God. As the world around us spins out of control, our little world spin out of control, we look to God and have complete trust in the Father, because we know Father knows best. God knows best. Jesus has complete trust in God, his Father. He knows the Father loves him. He knows the Father is always with him. So what can he do? He can lay down his head on a pillow and he can sleep like a baby, even in the midst of a storm that not only puts his life in danger, it threatens the life of his disciples as well. The men who are with him, only because they follow him and obey his word. That is the confidence Jesus has in God, his Father, and the confidence he wants his disciples to have in him. He wants us to have that same confidence in him that he has in the Father. He wants them, he wants us to trust him at all times and all places, because it is not safe to be with Jesus. And the people who follow him as a disciple will incur many trials simply because they stand with him and for him. I like what J.C. Ryle has to say. He was the old Anglican bishop of the 19th century. I think he actually passed away before the 20th century. J.C. Ryle, he says of the Christian life, and I think this is so true, "We must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. If we endure sickness, loss, bereavements, and disappointments, we should not count it strange. Free pardon and full forgiveness, grace along the way and glory at the end is what our Savior promises to give. But he never says you shall have no affliction. For by our afflictions," hear this, "he weans us from the world and draws us to the throne of grace to make us long for heaven. And in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, 'It was good for me that I was afflicted,' and we shall thank God for every storm." Amen. To be with Jesus is not safe. He does not promise a primrose path to heaven that is trouble-free. And to follow him may put you indeed in danger. But I want you to keep this in mind, and I want you to be very encouraged by this next truth the narrative teaches. To be with Jesus may not be safe, but since he is the Son of God, to be with Jesus is nonetheless the safest place to be. Look at verses 39 to 41, the final verses of this section, to see this is true. After the disciples wake up Jesus and they ask him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And that's probably an understatement. Mark writes in verse 39, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I don't think words can do justice to the drama of this miracle. I try to picture it in my mind, but of course my mind can only go so far. Your mind can only go so far. It would have been wonderful to be there, in a sense. I don't know if I would want to go through the fearful, exciting time that they had. But nonetheless, I would have liked to have been like a fly on a wall, so to speak, and witness what actually happened. How spectacular that must have been to see what actually transpired. Remember, it's the dead of night. Jesus and his disciples are in this fishing boat somewhere in the Galilean Sea. Gale force winds are blowing. Large waves are rolling in. They're breaking against the side of the boat. It's tossed about by the winds like a cork. And then it starts to fill with water. All the disciples are terrified. All the fishermen on board are terrified. It's likely they'd never seen anything so fierce. Consider the thoughts that may have run through their minds, those who are not fishermen, like Matthew the tax collector. He's a tax collector. He's a landlubber. Simon the zealot, they may have vowed at that time, "I will never set foot in a boat again if we make it to shore." And even the fishermen, like Peter, James, and John, this violent storm may have begun to reconsider, question their profession, and thought it prudent to consider a change in vocation if and when they can reach the shore. And of course, it's likely that all of them began to entertain thoughts, if only for a brief moment, it's maybe too risky to follow Jesus. "I didn't sign up for this." You ever hear somebody say that? "I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I signed up for." Well, maybe that's even if it was for a brief moment, they began to consider those thoughts in their heads. For he puts their lives in danger. It was Jesus' idea they get into the boat. Jesus wanted them to get in the boat, so dutifully they got into the boat and they went into the boat, into the lake, trying to get to the other side. And look what happened when they do. Their obedience to Christ takes them to the very precipice of death. "This is not what I asked for." So at the very least, if they make it to shore, some of the disciples may have begun to reconsider their commitment to follow Jesus as a disciple. For to be with Jesus, again, is not safe. But as verse 39 reveals, it was nonetheless the safest place to be. For once he is awake, Jesus rebukes the wind. He tells the sea, "Peace be still," and the waves cease. The wind stops, and everything is silent. In fact, you get this picture from the verb tense in the actual language, the Greek text, that it just happened instantaneously, and everything was like a dead silence. You ever been in an environment like that when everything all of a sudden just went quiet? Nothing. No sound whatsoever. The waves were like glass. The water was like glass. No wind, no anything. All is quiet. Dead silent. That's quite a contrast, I would say, from complete chaos to utter calm in the space of three words, "Peace, be still." The space of three words, "Peace, be still." So what is going on here? What is this all about? Why does Jesus take his disciples into the storm? Why does he stress them out? Did he not like his disciples? Was he playing with them? Was he toying with them? Was he giving them a trial and a tribulation because he just felt like it? And then why does he stop the storm and give them perfect peace after he has stressed them out to the max? Well, the disciples, we may say, are in the school of Christ. Did you know you're in the school of Christ too? I'm in the school of Christ. We're all students of Jesus. And here the professor has just finished his lesson. He just finished the lesson. He brought them into the trial. He ended the trial with three words. And now the lesson is over. And this is a lesson they will never, ever, ever forget. And it's a lesson we won't forget either, because it's written down in God's holy word. And this is the lesson. Yes, to be with Jesus may not be safe, but since he is the Son of God, to be with Jesus is nonetheless the safest place to be. That is the lesson they were to learn. It may not be safe to be with the Lord, but because he is the Son of God, it is nonetheless the safest place to be. And to emphasize this truth, Jesus questions his disciples in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? I have to ask myself that question often. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so nervous? Why am I so upset about this? Why am I? Have you still no faith? In other words, after all you have seen and heard, he is questioning the disciples, the healings, the exorcisms, and these all take place prior to this miracle. The voice from heaven at his own baptism, they had already heard that when God the Father affirms that Jesus is his beloved Son. Jesus questions his faithless disciples, do you still have no faith in me? Do you still have no faith in me? How much faith do we have in the Lord? The disciples make no reply. They don't say a word. They can't very well answer, can they? They're caught. But they do say something. They don't answer his question. But Mark writes in verse 41, they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the disciples have no fear of the storm any longer because the storm is gone. Jesus took away the storm. But now, what do? They fear, or they revere, the one who stills the storm, Jesus, the Son of God. Lessons being taught. It is not safe to be with Jesus. And if you follow him as a disciple, your obedience may put you in danger. But as the disciples discovered, since he is the Son of God, he is strong to save, he is mighty to deliver. To be with Jesus is the safest place to be. I am reminded of what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. John Newton wrote in his hymn, Amazing Grace, that life on this earth is filled with many dangers, toils, and snares. Would we not agree with that? Of course, we would. But because we are Christians, here's the point. Because we are Christians, we have no cause to fear the dangers. We have no cause to fear the toils. We have no cause to fear the snares, not even death itself. We don't even have to fear death itself. The trials and tribulations that come into our life, we have no cause to fear them. For since Jesus is the Son of God who gave his life to atone for our sin, to reconcile us to God, to give us a new and eternal life, to be not only with Jesus but in Jesus is the safest place to be. And just as Jesus was with his disciples on the stormy Galilean, so he is with us now and for always. So now I would like to encourage us to put our faith in Christ and follow where he leads and trust him in every storm of life. For he will not fail us. Many of you have seen many storms in your life. Can you not say that God was faithful? Of course you can. He was always faithful. He is always faithful. And just because we have gone through one storm doesn't mean there's not another storm brewing somewhere else. Of course. The trials and tribulations we will face in this world, Paul said, are preparing for us an exceeding weight of glory beyond all compare. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So let us trust in our Lord. Let us follow where he leads us, and he will take us through every storm. And along these lines, I find helpful what one man writes, and I'm going to close in his words. He writes this, and I think it's important for us to remember, and for a lot of people to know this as well. Christianity is not a refuge from the uncertainties of the world. Some may be too fearful to get in the boat in the first place. Others may wish they had never embarked and want to retreat to the safety of the shore. But there are no safe places in life. None. And one can only find security with Jesus and a serenity this world does not know and cannot give. Christians know that Jesus has battled the straw man. He has battled the devil and he has won. He has beaten down the savage storms. And now we have no reason to fear anything in life or in death. Amen. To be with Jesus is not safe. No. But since he is the Son of God, since he is strong to save, since he is mighty to deliver, he may not be safe. But nonetheless, to be with Jesus is the safest place to be. In the words of the hymn we just sang, the hymn writer wrote these words, Jesus is a shelter in a time of storm. Amen. With that said, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask him to continue to instruct us and teach us and build us up in our most holy faith that we might continue to serve him in this world. Lord, we thank you that you have continued to shower your grace upon us. Thank you for the words that we heard today. A good reminder, Lord, that life, yes, is full of difficulties, but you are with us in the storm. Just as you were with the disciples in the boat, so you are with us. We know, Lord, that you have promised to keep us, that you will not abandon us, you will not forsake us. And the trials that come our way, you will help us through. And, of course, the testing of our faith produces endurance. We're learning lessons. We're learning more to trust you. We're learning more about ourselves. We're looking forward also to the glory that is yet to come when everything will be made new. There will be no more trials, no more temptations, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Oh, Lord, what a glorious promise you have made to your people. So help us, Father, we pray, and help us to be an encourager to others, Lord, who in the midst of the storm have their eyes on other things but you, and it's so easy to do. So easy to do. We would agree with that. When the storms are happening to us, it's not an easy thing to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So help us to encourage. Help us all to be encouragers of one another, to be helpful along the way as we encounter those bumps along the road that actually allow us to climb higher and higher into your presence with gladness and joy. So bless us, we pray. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.